Good evening.
Good evening.
I want to thank Doug for that prayer. And thank Lauren for the songs. And thank all of you for being here. And Gus for the reading. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read about a faith that is more precious than gold. A faith that brings praise, honor, and glory. And a faith that reveals Christ. That if our faith is strong enough, the world will look at us and see Christ in our lives. Carl spoke about that faith a little bit this morning when he told the story of Elijah and the widow woman. And how that when her son was risen from the dead by the power of God. She said she knew assuredly that Elijah spoke the words of God and that his God was God. Now she saw miracles before. She saw these things happening in her life. But her faith was perfected in that action. And we have in James, actually right here, and also in James, the first chapter, tells us that the trials refine us and make our faith more precious than gold. And that's a little bit of what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter as well. And in various other places in the Bible, it talks about refining our faith, perfecting our faith, and make it pure, of more value than gold. And you look at the Old Testament and you see people kind of like this widow woman, who she had faith before, but it wasn't that purified faith, that golden faith that we all look for. And we see this in various cases, even in Elijah himself, when he had been challenged on Mount Carmel and he had this great victory and called fire from heaven and consumed this bull and in front of witnesses and destroyed the temple of Baal by destroying his prophets. And had his great victory. And that same day, when confronted by the threat by the queen, ran so far away he left two countries and hid in the mountains and prayed for death. And yet this man worked these miracles, done these things. You would think his faith would be a paramount. Then you see others who face death, like Meshach, Reshach, and Abednego, who when faced with a fiery furnace said, "Our God will protect us. And even if God does not, we will not bow down to you." They have that faith that was perfected, that golden faith that allowed them to trust in God with even their lives. And like I said, you see people all the time. When I was younger, there was a man in my neighborhood. His actual name was Angel. He had a tragedy in his life. Some of us that have been through tragedies might not think this is very much. But to him, it crushed him. This one little tragedy, he'd lost some money. Well, actually, he'd gained an inheritance, a vast fortune. And then lost it through legal means. Now, some would say, easy come, easy go. I didn't have it to begin with. It's not mine now. It's no big deal. But it destroyed this man. He drew in on himself and wouldn't talk to his neighbors. Got to where he was so embittered by this, so shut off from the world around him, that he shot people's dogs. He said, "It was in my yard." Well, we know for a fact that he shot people's dogs. They were two or three blocks away. Weren't even near his house. He even shot a neighbor's horse. Shot at people's cars as they went by. He hated everybody because of this one little tragedy in his life. Again, you know, like I said, some people, you know, you get a little extra money and you lose it. By no means, no fault of your own. If you haven't earned that money, it shouldn't really mean that much to you. But it meant a lot to him. And it completely destroyed him, that one little trial in his life. Whereas other people go through one tragedy after another, and they seem to be completely content with it. Story of a young man who wasn't treated very well by his parents. He was always given the menial labor out in the fields, away from everybody else, away from the excitement. His brothers were champions, and they got to see the world and do things, and he'd hear the adventures that they did, but he had to go do the field work and clean and stuff after animals, kind of a nasty job. He even was attacked by wild animals, attacked by a lion and a bear at one time. And he didn't really feel sorry for himself. He was given these menial jobs, sent as an errand boy to send food to his brothers when they were out having these wild adventures. And when he professed his faith, he was called down by his very brothers that he was serving. When David brought food to his brothers and said what a godly man should say, that, you know, why are you taking this from this uncircumcised dog? They shouted him down. His own family made fun of him. Said he was a troublemaker and needs to go back home tend to the sheep. And it got worse for David. He worked for the king for a while. And he looked at the king as his, like he was his own father. He loved the king. And for whatever reason, the king had turned against him, threatened to kill him, tried to kill him a couple times. And he spent most of his young adult life on the run. Now, some people, this, you know, kind of give you a negative attitude. Bad things happen to you when you're a kid. Bad things happen to you when you're adult. Not David. Even when he had had the kingdom, and his own son took it away from him, and he's leaving the kingdom he's made fun of. And one of his hired men, he should have killed this man. He says, no, maybe it's God's will. Maybe it's a punishment for my sins. And they left him alone. Now that's faith. That is faith. You take the good with the bad, and that's what David did. And that's my definition of faith anyways. So how do you gain that kind of faith? Where does faith come from? Well, we all know that in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And how that we refine that faith. We can grow that faith from learning the Word of God. We're told that we're to crave the milk of the Word of God when we're younger. And we learn and we grow and we learn things. And oftentimes when we're younger in faith, we make mistakes. Our older brother will correct us. No, that's not how you do that. And we grow. We grow in faith by the Word of God. And when we make these little mistakes, as the brother explains to us, by the Word of God, how they're fixed. And as we grow older in faith, we desire the meat of the Word of God. And we grow even stronger in the Word of God. But we have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond just the Word of God in our faith. And in Romans 12:2, it tells us to be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he explains that by the actions that we do, by the things that we do, our faith is grown. Now, if that's not clear enough for you, in James 1:21, talks about taking the Word of God and engrafting it into our lives, to making it a part of our lives, to be part of that life. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we see in the 16th verse how that we're also told that telling the truth in love, the Greek translation literally translates as living the truth in love. We grow up into all things into Christ. That we live, we practice what we preach. We practice the Word of God. Oftentimes when I visit people to try to encourage them or talk to somebody about Christ, I find my faith is lifted up higher because of it. That when we work with other people, that we try to help them, we grow stronger. In Hebrews 3:13, It's a companion verse to what Carl read in Hebrews 10 this morning, or quoted in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 3:13, we're told to encourage one another daily. Well, it's called today. That we find faith by encouraging one another. And in Carl's quote this morning in the 10th chapter, it talks about doing that even more so as the day approaches, talking about when we gather together for services, we're to even encourage each other even more. In the military, ancient military, I believe it was the Greeks or maybe the Assyrians, that invented the phalanx. The phalanx was a shield wall where men would stand side by side and their shields would lock together. And no enemy fire could get through it. No sword, no spear, no arrow, no dart could penetrate that shield wall. And in the story of the 300, when they faced thousands upon thousands of Persians in the hills of the Grecian hills, these Xerxes' army came and attacked the Grecian army. The Spartans, they formed a shield wall. Behind the shield wall is the next row of men. And the next row of men, their job is to hold their shields to the back of that first line and give them the strength that they don't have. When the army hits them and pounds them back against the walls, the brothers behind them, the brothers born in blood, that would stand to them to the death, hold them up, and whisper in their ear, we can do this, we can fight with these. And if the battle becomes too close, they can even reach over the shields and stab somebody with their spears. And behind that second wall is another wall. And every soldier has a job to hold up the soldier in front of him. That when the one in front of you becomes too weak to stand and starts to falter, he's pulled behind and someone else replaces him. They form a shield wall, and that's what we do as Christians. We hold each other up. We lift each other up. We see someone faltering. We pick them up, and we pull them to safety. That's how we survive. That's how we grow. And though we're outnumbered by the armies of the darkness that envelop the world, we stand invincible against them. If we do these things, our faith grows by our connections. We also see nature, or we see faith in the nature around us. In Psalms 19, 1 through 14. We can see by the world around us that God's glory is proclaimed. This builds our faith. I remember one time driving through the hills of North Carolina between Sanford, North Carolina. We all know where that's at, right? Sanford, North Carolina, and Raleigh-Durham. It's a long country road drive. And about the middle of it, in the middle of the night, about 2 in the morning, I stopped to stretch my legs. And you could see the stars look so close. You could just look like you could just reach out and grab a handful of stars from the Milky Way and put them in your pocket. They looked that close. So amazing, so powerful, it's hard not to see the divine God within them. Or to see a majestic sunrise. Or a rainbow sunset. You can see the majesty of God at work in everything around us, in all of nature. We also see God in the invisible things in Romans 1:20. I'm sorry.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Thank you. We can see the effects of the wind, though we can't see air. We can see the effects of God without seeing God. We can see his effects everywhere. I was talking to Gus the other day, how that on a subatomic level, the science is so foreign to us, the best way to explain it would be magic or miraculous, because it makes no sense in this world. When you get on a subatomic, it's a completely different scene of things. When you get into the microscopic of the body, it's even more amazing. In one human cell, there are factories that do work, that move around, creating you, ripping apart your DNA and reforming it into protein. This cannot be done by accident. First, to understand a DNA strand. If a DNA strand, when it's unbundled, is about 6 feet long, and that's kind of hard to explain because I'm 6'2", and I've got a molecule within me that's 6 feet long. Well, within each cell, it's bundled up into a tiny little molecule, and that's constantly being processed. It's called unzipped, where it's unwound from that bundle. A fraction of that DNA is taken apart and carried over to a carried over to the rest of your cells, where amino acids are formed off this DNA strand. And then you have a DNA, an amino acid strand. I'm trying not to make this too complicated, but that amino acid strand then is not a protein and cannot be life without one other part in that cell. And that's called a barrel chamber, where that DNA strand is moved from that function of the cell to another cell, part of the cell, where it's put in a barrel and shaped into a protein. Proteins have to be shaped. Every protein in your body has a unique and different shape and can only use certain amino acids to do it. How in the world does those little, what they call nano engines, move around within a cell? They have no muscles, no motors, no brains, and yet they know where to go. They know what to do and how to do it, and they do it, again, without muscles or machines. That's kind of hard to explain without seeing the wonder and glory of God within it. God has put us together in such a miraculous way. And that is, I'm just barely scratching the surface on these things. There are so many things that we can't see every day that go on in our lives, but is there showing us the evidence of God. And we need to look for those things. We also see in Ephesians 1:18-20.
Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
Thank you. We can also pray for faith, to have our faith increased, to have our eyes opened. Because so often, the glory of God is all around us in so many ways, and we have our eyes closed to it. We don't see it. We don't see the glory of God. We don't see the love of God that he has for us, that he's sent his son to die for us. But even more than that, he manipulated literally the history of man to bring about his church, to bring us here, to save us. He loves us more than we can ever imagine, and we close our eyes to it. We need to pray that our eyes are open to this. We need to pray that our eyes are open to his glory, to a glory he has waiting for us, so great, so vast, and so powerful, that is only matched by his love and by his power. A power so great, so amazing, and so strong that it reached from the veil of heaven through the veil of the living into the realm of the dead and retrieved our King. And he does the same for us. We've been rescued. We've been rescued from our own sins. We've been rescued from the death sentence that we have received. We've been rescued from our own selves. Without Christ, we're condemned to make the same senseless, useless mistakes over and over again. With Christ, we have a hope. There are many other ways to build your faith. I'm just touching the surface on these. One of those ways is by trials. The trials that can produce a golden faith can also destroy us. So it is best to be prepared for those trials by praying for faith, by visualizing faith and seeing it in nature, by having your faith extended by serving God and lifting one another up, by lifting up your faith with your brothers and sisters, by leaning on them, by studying the Word of God, and by living the Word of God. I'd like to say my faith is complete. It's not. I pray for faith every day. And I see it when I come in this building. I look at every one of you. I'm very proud to be here. I'm very proud to stand among all of you. With this, I offer the invitation for those who need to have their sins washed away in baptism and become a new brother in Christ. For those who have faltered and weakened in their faith and stumbled along the way and need a hand up and need our prayers to strengthen them. For those who need to confess a fault, we offer the invitation at this time, if you would stand with me and sing.